Doesn't work very good, does it? Why? Because the roots are still there. It's all going to come back if you just cut down the blades. And that's what most of us do. We cut down the blades instead of digging out the root. But a lot of times we justify it even more and send those roots deeper. Then the trouble in our life becomes constant. It said in verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. That word trouble means harass, torment, vex, hound, stalk, annoy. Bitter people. Now, I don't mean to be talking about you. There's probably nobody like that here. But just in case you want to know this, bitter people are vexed and annoyed all the time. They're sensitive and touchy. They hold grudges a long time. They're stubborn or they're sulky. They have mood swings. Their speech is often biting and cutting and sarcastic. They view the past with pain. They poison the present, and they're cynical or hopeless about the future. A bitter person is fault-finding and hypercritical, has little gratitude because bitterness and thankfulness rarely live in the same space. Moments of peace that are outwardly produced or created by self-medication are usually also followed by great lows, great depression. And they can easily assassinate someone's character and gossip to others about them. To defile means to stain. When you defile something, you stain it. One lady said, how can I ever feel good about my life when I look back at my sin and my stained past? I thank God for Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If your life, it doesn't matter what sins have stained your life. If you allow the blood of Jesus to dye you, then that stain can be washed away. But you have to be obedient to yield it up. My wife is not a grudge holder. My wife has an amazing ability to let things roll off her back and things not carry things. But as a pastor's wife, I can tell you over the last 30-something years, she's taken a lot of arrows very unjustly. People have expectations of pastor's wives. People come to conclusions about pastor's wives, not knowing anything about them. And people, not this group of church people, but church people can talk about pastor's wives. And things can come at a pastor's wife that are so unjust. And she's always had a wonderful ability to take it with sweetness and just let it roll off of her. But every once in a while, an arrow gets through. And I could take up her offense. Usually if I see that something's really bothered her, I will start talking to her and try to share with her something like how well, this person didn't really mean it that way. And I sort of try to get her to see the other person's viewpoint, that they're not really attacking her. In fact, she's often said to me that I was defending the other person instead of her, which is not what I'm ever doing. But it feels like that to her sometimes, because I know this: our marriage cannot afford her getting bitter toward anybody. It'll mess up our marriage. It'll mess up our ministry. If she gets bitter, it'll mess up everything. If I get bitter, it'll mess up everything. I can't afford to get bitter, and neither can she. And thankfully, God taught us that lesson early in our ministry. So, since I've given you all this cheery news, here's the big question. How do you pull out the root of bitterness. I got six little things. If you'll do these, you'll get rid of it. Number one, remember. Remember that God is the ultimate just judge who can repay and vindicate. Yes, sir. That remember that you are not sinless, that he has forgiven you of all things completely, and he's forgiven you of a lot of junk that nobody even knows about. And most of it's worse than anything anybody ever did to you. But even if it wasn't, remember that God's got it. Secondly, go to the cross. Evaluate your heart and the situation at the foot of the cross. You can't do it without the provision of the cross and nailing it to the cross. Remember the children of Israel? I'm sure you do. The children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. Remember, sent all the plagues, brought the whole nation out, brought them across the Red Sea, then drowned Pharaoh's army. Then they had a big, big party 3 days later. Just 3 days later, they couldn't find any water. They went out looking for water everywhere. They were desperate for water. And of course, they turned on their leader. They turned on Mo. He was the man, but now he's the devil. And they wondered why he had brought them out of Egypt just to kill them from thirst in the desert. And so somebody came back and said, I found some water. So I'll pick up the scripture there in Exodus 15:23. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. How many know that tree is a type of the cross? The Lord showed him a tree. When you come to bitter waters, you've got to get to the cross. Only the cross can turn your bitter waters sweet. That's the only thing that can handle it. It's easy to deceive ourselves and justify ourselves, but we've got to get it before the cross and let our hearts be evaluated before the cross and then apply that cross and what he did to us. There were three guys that went golfing with a pastor one time. And every time they'd miss a shot or something, one of them would cuss. Another one would throw their club, and they'd get all bent out of shape and upset. But this pastor, he was just cool, calm, and collected through the whole game. And they got finished with the game. One of the guys came up to the pastor and said, Pastor, I really admire the way that you practice such self-control all during that. And he said, well, you might think I did, but if you'll look everywhere I spit on the grass will never grow again. So bitterness can be very outward, or it can be eating you alive inside. Either way, it's going to kill you. And it's going to kill everybody you know, especially the ones you love the most. Psalm 139, verse 24. Search me. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. We usually want everybody to tell us how wonderful we are. We don't want to search that deeply. See if there is any way, wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You got to bring it before the cross and let it search the deep motivations of your heart, so you can be healed. Thirdly, receive God's grace. You can't do anything without God's grace. Did you know that? Amen. Grace is both the desire and the ability to do God's will. You're saved by grace. You're changed by grace. You're forgiven by grace. You're sanctified by grace. Grace is what provides for you. You're promoted by grace. And you need fresh grace every day to serve God acceptably. Hebrews 12:28 said, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." You've got to have it. I've got one of my deeply theological illustrations for you today. Bitterness is something we choose to hold. Okay, I need God. Josue, can you be God today? Would you pick up that ball that says God's grace and come just stand right over here? Stand right there. And let everybody see God's grace. Everybody see my bitterness? This is my bitterness. That's God and His grace right there. Now, I don't know anybody that doesn't want God's grace. Is there anybody in this room that just doesn't want God's grace? Raise your hand. You can go ahead and leave. The sermon's done for you. No, everybody wants God's grace. But if I've got this bitterness, God is always wanting to give it to me. Turn toward me like you're wanting to give me that. Don't hit me in the head. Just keep offering it to me. Yes, God is always offering me His grace, but we all want to kind of, we want it all. We want it both. We want to try to take grace and keep our bitterness. It's impossible. Your bitterness requires you to hold it with both hands. And so does God's grace. So you've got to make a choice. Do I want to keep my bitterness? Or do I want to receive God's grace? I want to receive God's grace. Do I feel justified to keep my bitterness? Probably. But I have to make a choice between keeping my bitterness or receiving God's grace. To me, that's hardly even a decision, is it? It's really not. Thank you, brother. You can be seated. God won't take His grace back once He gives it to you. He's got to go to God school a little more before He... Thank you, Jesus. You see what I'm saying to you? If you're sitting here with a ball of your bitterness, put it down. Receive God's grace. Fourthly, choose to forgive. Choose to forgive. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Many people put a period instead of a comma there. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, part of the Lord's Prayer, which should be part of our daily routine, really. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Be serious. Do you really want somebody to forgive you just exactly like you have forgiven somebody else? If you got bitterness, you don't want that. You don't want anybody forgiving you that way, do you? Bitterness was a choice you made based upon your hurt feelings. Forgiveness is a choice you make against those feelings based on obedience to your Lord. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. Your Lord commanded you to forgive. Verse 14 of our text. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You cannot have holiness unless you pursue peace with all men. That doesn't mean all men will have peace with you. Sometimes reconciliation is not possible or even God's will. But release and forgiveness always is. Forgiveness is setting a prisoner free and finding out it was you. If you sit in self-pity and unforgiveness, you will never, ever see your destiny. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He went out and lived in sin, and when he repented, he came back, and his dad, you know, blessed him and brought him in and said, we're going to have a party, and they were having a big party inside, and who was not in the party? The older brother. The older brother was bitter against his brother, was bitter against his father. He said, he went and did all that stuff he did, and I've been the good guy all this time. You never even gave me a goat, and you've killed a fatted calf for him. And the Bible says that the father went out and tried to persuade him to come in, and he wouldn't. He basically said, well, I'm not coming to your party. Think about that. His bitterness didn't affect the party. It just stopped him from enjoying the party. It kept him out of the party where he could have gone in with people who already loved him. But his bitterness wouldn't allow it. Luke 17, Luke chapter 17 and verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Notice it starts out, take heed to yourselves. Not take heed to them. Take heed to yourself. You got to do something about you. It doesn't matter what they do. You've got to obey your Lord. Am I preaching good here?
Yes.
A lot quieter than I'm preaching. So you've got to deal with it. You've got to acknowledge it. You've got to confront it. And then cast it away forever. What does the Lord do with our sins? Cast them as far as the east is from the west, and chooses to never bring them up against us ever again. And he calls us to do exactly the same thing with people who have wounded us and hurt us. Well, nobody would expect me to forgive. I forgive some guy and he comes back and does it six more times the same day. Nobody would expect me to forgive that except Jesus. Except Jesus, and he's the one that you said is your Lord. Number five, this is something you can do every day. Speak to it. Verse five, I had never connected verse five. I thought it was another subject, but verse five was actually the disciples' response to Jesus saying, forgive them seven times in a day. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He said, you got to forgive them seven times in a day. And they said, whoa, increase our faith. In other words, they were saying, you can't do that. I'm going to have some faith from somewhere else because what I got here isn't going to cut that. So the Lord said, verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, just a teeny bit, you can say to this mulberry tree, the word is sycamine in the Greek. I think the old King James gets that right. Sycamine is a form of a mulberry tree. You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Why did he not say cactus or oak tree? Why did he say sycamine or mulberry tree? You can say to this mulberry tree, be plucked up by the roots and be cast into the sea. The sycamine tree had the deepest root structure of all trees in that region. They used the wood. It was the preferred wood to build caskets. And it had a very bitter fruit. You could eat it, but it was very, very bitter. He did not say to them, get someone to lay hands on you and cast out your inability to forgive. He said, say to it. Speak to your root of bitterness. Say to it, be plucked up and cast into the sea. Well, the tense of that word is present and continuous. So how often do I say to that root of bitterness, as often as you have to, until it's plucked out and cast into the sea? If you've got a root of bitterness today, you say out loud to it today, be plucked up and cast into the sea. And if you wake up tomorrow morning and that bitterness starts to rise, I command you to be plucked up and cast into the sea. You've got no place in this vessel. And the truth is, you won't have to say that long until you don't have to say it anymore, because it'll be plucked up and cast into the sea. If you have any faith at all that the word of God is true, your voice is your tool of authority. And here's the deal. God is not going to remove it if you won't cast it away. We keep wanting God to pull it out of us. God's not going to pull it out of you until you decide you're going to cast it away from you. And which brings us to the last step. Take the step of faith needed. The scripture says, by grace you're saved through what? Faith. Saved through faith. Everything we have, we get by faith. God won't move supernaturally until you take the step of faith that he has given you to take. He's not going to do it without your step. He will give you the step to take. That step might be writing a letter. It might be going to somebody. It might be as simple as coming to this altar this morning and laying it before the Lord. The step of faith you have to take is between you and God. But you do have to take that step. And you know what it is, if you're honest with God. I want to close with a story from The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom was a lady who was in World War II, was put in a concentration camp under Hitler. All her family died in the concentration camps, and she lost her family, including her very close sister, Betsy. And God had to teach her about forgiveness. I mean, none of us have a clue what it's like to really, really be broken and wounded compared to those people that went through the Holocaust. But this will be how I'm going to close my sermon today. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, and silence collected their wraps, and silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp between the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. "A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard in there." No, he did not remember me. "But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. "If you do not forgive men their trespasses," Jesus says, "neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were all able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Wow. That is what it's like. I've had much less intense but similar experiences in my life. I don't want to. Okay, I know I got to forgive. I forgive him. And all of a sudden, joy, peace, love, power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, there is no thing that's ever happened to you. And I know some of you, some horrible things have happened to you. But there's nothing so horrible that's worth forfeiting the grace, the mercy, and the love of God in your life. Would you bow your head, please? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. First, I want to ask, maybe you're here today and you're not really a Christian. You've never really given your life to Jesus. But you'd like to do that right now. You know you need to give your life to Christ. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Anybody in the room? A okay, I want to do something just a little different today. If you're a believer, but you recognize you're struggling with a real root of bitterness. We all have, by the way. There's no shame in admitting it. The shame is in continuing to keep it. But you've had wounds and hurts, and it's caused you to have to deal with this bitterness. And you want to be free of it. I want to ask you to stand on your feet. I want to pray over you. Just stand on your feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't be ashamed. The only shame would be to stay seated if this is an issue. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just wait a minute. Just put your attention on the cross, on Jesus. Let him begin to minister to you right now before we pray. Anybody else need to stand? Okay, I'm going to pray for you, and then I want to lead you in a prayer and give you a little instruction. Lord Jesus, you see the web that Satan wove to get every one of these people to a place of this root taking hold, God. And it's as varied as it is people, God. But you see the exact truth. Your word divides asunder between the joints and the marrow. And you know exactly what needs to happen for complete liberty to happen here. So, Father, I come right now and I pray over each one of these people. I pray that you give them the ability to repent where repentance is needed and to take that step of faith they need to take from this point on. Pull this root of bitterness out of them today. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. Lord Jesus, I stand here showing you what's in my heart. Verbalize it. And God, I want it out. You are my Lord, Jesus. I don't have a right to run my own life. So I ask you to heal me of this bitterness. I present it to you, and I choose to thrust it out of my life. I say right now, bitterness be plucked up and cast into the sea. Leave my life forever. Jesus is my Lord. Grace is my portion. And I will love and forgive by the grace of God. Now, Lord, I ask you to show me my step of faith where this can supernaturally be taken away once and for all. I will obey you. Thank you for loving me. I put down my bitterness. I receive your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You can be seated. We're going to sing a closing song, and if you need to come, and maybe your step of faith is to just come and place it on the altar before God, do that. But respond to whatever the Holy Spirit's saying to you. I'll be happy to pray for anyone who wants prayer. But other people's prayers can only help you so much. Your obedience is critical. Stand with us.
Thousand stories of still into love, love.
I know I rough you up sometimes a little bit, but I always give you medicine and bandages at the end, right? Praise God. God's doing some deep stuff in people's lives today. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for what you're accomplishing in us. Thank you that you are, every person here, you're bringing us into your purposes as long as we walk this earth. That many, many people are going to be set free from prison because of the testimony of the people in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Thank you for coming. Have a great day.